Do you carry the world on your shoulders? Or do you ever think that God needs your help? If you quit worrying for one moment, would the world quit spinning? Now, I know these are all questions to which we could give the intellectual answer of no. But when it comes down to actual practice and how we live every day and just how we operate, how do we answer? We often feel quite a burden, don't we? And brethren, I want to tell you tonight that from Psalm 4, we will learn that we should lay that burden down at the throne of God. Psalm 4 shows that prayer is not meaningless time filler. It's not a convenient way to start a meal or a way to begin a worship service. Prayer is the power of heaven at our fingertips. Why not use it? Use this psalm in the evening and Psalm 3 in the morning. For it is believed that they were written as companions for this very purpose. And if that's the case, because they do seem like it, Psalm 3 talks about the morning and Psalm 4 talks about the evening. And if that is true, then that would mean that Psalm 4 was also written in the context of David fleeing his son and others who had joined with him in trying to kill David and take over his kingdom. So with that thought in mind, now listen to what he says in Psalm 4. And I'm going to begin by reading the preface, or the title, where it says, "To the chief musician with stringed instruments, a psalm of David." And then verse 1 says, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me when I was in distress. Have mercy on me, and hear my prayer or cry." On stringed instruments that David made, he lifted his words to heaven. With the stringed instruments that God made, that is, the instruments of our hearts, we now pour out our souls to God in prayer and song. David's stringed instruments waited for his fingers. But God's spiritual stringed instruments wait for His direction to make music. The opening verse of this psalm was a plea repeated by David often in the Psalms. I mean, you look at those words and you think, well, I think I've heard that before. In fact, it seems like many of the Psalms either begin this way or have this thought contained in them someplace. David was often in dire circumstances in which he was without the ability to help himself or even know what to do, except one thing, what he's doing here, pray to God. David was in distress, but the human race is in distress. Why does humanity not cry out to God as David did? He offered the prayer of this psalm because he learned in the past, as he says there in verse 1, that God gives relief. God had relieved him from his distresses before he knew God could do it again. How is it that we have survived to this present day? Every single one of us has had some kind of dire strait that we've been in before. And we made it through. How is that? God, by His grace and mercy, saved us. It is crucial to see how, and perhaps why, David often prayed to God as shown in the Psalms. Notice here in verse 1 that he is referring to God as the God of my righteousness. I believe that everyone wants to be right. Even criminals want to be right. They believe they have a right to do what they're doing. They will find some justification for it. There's going to be exceptions, of course, but most of us believe that we're right in what we're doing. But David saw that the Lord was the basis of his righteousness. And that's, of course, what should be the basis of our righteousness also. Now in verse 2, he speaks about his affliction, and he says this: "How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood?" Selah. David had good things that these people were turning into shame. Last Friday, just 2 days ago, I was in Sacramento. And Melissa was with me, and we went into a bookstore. And I found a book that, I don't remember the title of it now or even who the author was. I can't even put the cover looked like. There was something about it that intrigued me, so I picked it up. And I read some of the excerpts on the back. And this author was claiming that the terrorist acts of September 11th were not the work of whom the government says, of Al-Qaeda and bin Laden and so on, but actually it's the current presidential administration. And they did that to find an excuse to take away Americans' freedom and take larger control of Americans. And when I read Psalm 4:2, I thought, that's exactly what that author is doing. That author is trying to turn the glory of certain people in our government into shame. They love worthlessness, and they're seeking for falsehood. An excellent example of what was happening to David. But what is more amazing, perhaps, is that there are people who love to hear worthlessness, who are desperate to find falsehood. In this case about David that was being spread, or other people today, such as the example that I just gave. How is it that these tabloids that stare at us in the grocery checkout line have any business? It's because people love to read that garbage. They're just like the people who were with Absalom and others of David's enemies that he's referring to here in Psalm 4:2. People want to hear that someone who is doing well, someone who has glory, actually has worthlessness and falsehood in his background. And if they can't find it, they will manufacture it. Or find someone who is good at that sort of thing. In particular, someone who is good at taking what appears to be good or glory and twisting it into a shameful thing. Exactly what was happening to David here. But now in verse 3 he says, here's something you need to know. David wrote, "But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him." Notice how he begins that verse. Know that the Lord has done such and such. Here is something, dear reader, you need to know. As the warmth of the spring sun, as the taste of spring water, so to God is the one who is godly. Therefore, God sets the godly apart for himself. And woe to the man or woman who fights the godly. He who persecutes the godly is picking a fight with God. And I do not advise that you pick a fight with God. The godly are set apart, but not from problems, as this psalm illustrates. The godly have problems, but God has set them, the godly, apart as a precious possession. Therefore, he hears their cries and helps them in time of need. That's what David's teaching us up to this point. By the same manner, or in the same manner by which David overcomes his distress, so can we. We can endure all things. Read this psalm sometime on your own and put yourself in David's place. Or use this psalm the next time you're in a desperate situation. And you will pray as David did. And then you will receive help as David did. Now the last part of this psalm, verses 4 through 8, I like to see it as the ingredients for peace of mind. You see, he was in distress. He was greatly troubled. He feared his life. He didn't know what to do. But as he continues to think on these things, he then delivers to us the ingredients of peace. First of all, in verse 4, he says, "Be angry and do not sin." That is, control yourself. Exercise self-control. Now, there are some translation differences here. Some translations will have "stand in awe" rather than "be angry." But Paul quotes this in Ephesians 4 and verse 26. And he translates it as "be angry and do not sin." So I think that's a good one to stick with, at least according to the New King James Version. But brethren, you probably know that there is a time for anger. But always in self-control. For even anger at the right things can lead to sin. However, what good is righteous anger if we lose control and sin? Secondly, is to meditate. He again says in verse 4, "Meditate within your heart on your bed. Be still." Selah. Think about yourself compared to the life of Jesus Christ, for example. You know, at first, that is a frightening experience. When you think about what you know Jesus is and what you are, you begin to see how you fall short, and it's frightening. But if you continue to do it, you get used to it to where you even miss it if you don't do it. So open your heart to hear what others say, to hear what the Word of God says, and even to hear your own soul. The philosophy of men cannot help us to the degree that the Word of God can, and when we're being honest with ourselves as we go through the Scriptures. Because we can still go through the Scriptures and deceive ourselves into believing that we're really listening to what God is saying, but of course be blind to it. So we've got to be honest and open ourselves up to it. Thirdly, in verse 5 he says, "Offer the sacrifices of righteousness." Now this is more than just the giving up of our possessions. But God wants to see people who give themselves up to do what is right. I mean, do you not have peace of mind? Doesn't it feel good after you've done something that is righteous? Why not keep doing it? Number 4, again in verse 5, he says, "And put your trust in the Lord." Trust in the Lord because the world is resting on His shoulders. He does not lack organizational skills that He needs our help. Can we advise Him on running the world? Well, we might think that we'd like to advise Him, but when it really comes down to it, if He were to ask us, "How should I be running the world?" could we really say something to Him? You understand that we can't. "Lord, you're doing just fine. I see in history and I see in biblical history how you've always taken care of things. I know you're taking care of things now and you'll continue to take care of them. And so I trust in you." He helped David long ago, and any Davids that come in the future He will help. Can the Lord then not help us who are of little faith? You will have peace of mind when you learn to trust Him and watch Him work. Number 5, in verses 6 and 7, "Know that gladness comes from God." Here it is written, "There are many who say, 'Who will show us any good?' Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart, more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. Well, in the same way that these people were mocking God to David, can God show us any good? People do that today. And I've seen that happen a lot. I've seen people mock that the way of Scripture is the way of success, that God hears prayer, that faithful worship attendance is meaningful, and all sorts of other things. I don't see how that'll help me. I was once working with a woman and her husband concerning their marriage, and there were some things I wanted them to read. And the first thing that I wanted them to look at was the idea of glorifying God. And her response was, "What has this got to do with anything? What has glorifying God got to do with anything?" I would ask you, when you just live your personal life, whether at home with your family, at work, out in the community, or whatever it is that you do, think about tomorrow or the rest of today. Think about, I need to be glorifying God today. And see how that affects whatever you do. And how it changes your mind about things, how it changes your method of operation. But David said here that God looks favorably upon His people with goodness, giving them gladness. Search the history of your own life, listen to others, and you will discover that He has delivered you in the past, and others as well, from distresses. Therefore, David sang in this psalm that God put gladness in his heart, according here to verse 7. David could see that the gladness of God is greater than the gladness of material blessings, because the gladness of God comes whether material prosperity comes or not. And that is so because gladness is internal. Therefore, it is not affected by what the world does or does not do, whether there are prosperous times or adverse times. Riches are not evil. Otherwise, God would not have given them to David. Nor are riches the greatest blessing. For Jesus was poor when it came to this world's goods. And finally, number 6, for peace of mind. Have confidence in God's safety. David ended this psalm in verse 8 by saying, "I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For You alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Rather than letting our distresses rule our minds when we prepare to sleep, he says, meditate on the Lord. Think about Him. Let Him, just His grandeur, or how He's worked that day, or something along those lines, enter into our minds. Do you see what David was doing with his thoughts? How he was trying to control his thoughts, thus, whether he had peace of mind or not, by what he thought about God? I'd encourage you to do the same. Recount the ways that God has blessed you today. Even if it's just simple things that you normally give thanks for, like the food you had today, or the home that you live in, or the clothes you wear. And if you do that regularly, the doors will start to open to where you see how He dealt with you in other ways on a particular day. And thus you can praise Him for that. Read Scripture until you sleep, or something, to get your mind focused on Him rather than on the distresses that can rule our days. Peace of mind is one of the greatest reliefs of the soul. David shows that full peace of mind is only in the Lord. So run to Him for it. He's delighted to give it to us. But of course, we've got to seek forgiveness. Now, we can do a lot of things that David mentioned here, or all of them. And David did not address personal sin in this case, but in other places in Scripture it does. If I have sin, and I know about my sin, and it bothers me, I need to repent. If it doesn't bother me, I guess I should repent that sin's not bothering me too, I guess. But the idea is, if I have sin in my soul and I leave it there, I'm not going to have peace of mind. I've often tried to describe to people what it was like when I was baptized and the absolute wonderful feeling that I experienced. And I would liken it to what David says back in verse 1 when he says, "You have relieved me when I was in distress." This elder in Colorado who was teaching me, and I finally realized my sin and my lost condition and where I was headed. And then he taught me the way of salvation. And then we went down about 10 or 11 o'clock on a Tuesday night, and I was baptized into Christ. I'll never forget the feeling I had when I came up out of the water. Because I knew at that point I was no longer a child of the devil. I no longer had the burden of guilt on my soul. It had been relieved. It was now taken off. I just had a feeling of relief. And of course, we can have that need as Christians too, not just as someone who was an unbeliever as I was at that point. So seeking forgiveness is so crucial. Cast your burden upon the Lord and let us pray for you that you may be able to do such. Won't you come forward right now as we stand and sing?